Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
This is the Soundcheck Podcast.
Compelled, but not defeated. Surrender under protest if you must.
From the studios of New York Public Radio and live on Facebook, this is the Soundcheck Podcast. I'm John Schaefer. Just about a year ago, the Drive-By Truckers album called American Band came out. It was a simple enough title, at least on the surface. But you had on the cover the American flag at half-mast, and inside the cover, an album full of songs that took an unflinching look at racism and gun violence and the things that divide these United States. Now, the Drive-By Truckers have joined us here in the studio to do an unplugged set of a couple of songs from that record, but they're also here to play a new song. With The Perilous Night, here are the Drive-By Truckers.
Facts, unheeded warnings about the broken tracks. All hope is fading, it's not coming back again. Uniting forces may be calling fast, changing courses to some Stalin past, belting faces through the looking glass, my friend. Something's got a hold of our field, alright. Out of control in the appetite. We're moving into the perilous night. Amen. Amen. Dumb, white, and angry with our cup half filled. Running over people down in Charlottesville. White House furious, the killing side he defends. The upender, yes, he played that tune. It ain't the ending, but it's coming soon. We're making love beneath the Sputnik moon again. White House is glowing from the red square light. Gates at the border being slammed down tight. We're moving into the perilous night. Amen. Something's got a hold of our feel, alright. Out of control in the appetite. We're moving into the perilous night. Amen. Amen. Turning in the torchlight shadows. The Fourth Reich in khakis is beckoning. Both ends burning to the reckoning. Woo! Must be spinning his grave. Putin's on the rise, Ukraine's under siege. Fascism's knocking and Trump says let them in. And I'd like to tell you there'd be better days, but optimism's running low today. We're off the deep end with a lifeguard that can't swim. Nazis are taking up the fight against their own salvation in the Savior's light. We're moving into the perilous night. Amen. Flags of oppression are blocking out the light, dismantling the greatest generation's fight. We're moving into the perilous night. just not amen. Amen. Amen.
The Drive-By Truckers, live and unplugged here in the Soundcheck studio, in a new song called The Perilous Night. Patterson Hood and Mike Cooley, as ever, on voices and guitars, although Mike didn't sing on that song. Jay Gonzalez providing some backing vocals from our piano. Patterson, I said that's a new song. The mention of Charlottesville dates right. It as something that you must have written just in the last month.
I had the hardest time writing the song. I started writing it last December, actually the day of the Electoral College vote. I kept hating it and tearing it up and throwing it away. And even though our songs tend to be dark a lot of the time, and the last record, you know, has a lot of dark things in it, there's always this kind of ray of hope in
right.
it. And even in something like What It Means, there's talk of, you know, satellites on comets and stuff, mm-hmm. but and I just felt really in a dark place about it all. So I kept coming back to it and working on it and then getting mad at it and throwing it away and disowning it. But after Charlottesville, I think just pure frothing at the mouth, blind rage compelled me to finish it. And it's like sometimes maybe that's just what's called for. So
yeah. Well, but you weren't raging so much that you couldn't come up with a choice turn of phrase, like off the deep end with a lifeguard who can't swim.
Right.
I
well,
like that.
Well, don't we feel that way a little bit, you know?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
It does feel that way, you know, when he's poking at
Kim Jong-un.
Yeah. And you think, do you really have a plan? Do you really know what you're doing? Or are you just being an asshole,
When that bear wakes up, what are you going to do?
Yeah. Can you back it up, you know? And if you do back it up, at what cost to, you know, millions of lives on both sides who, you know, have nothing to do with any of this?
Yeah.
And so it's a scary time, and I've got a lot of anger issues I'm trying to work through with it.
So let's back up a step to the making of American Band, because as you say, that is an album that even at its darkest moments, you can find a ray of sunshine.
We felt hopeful making it.
Yeah.
We were very optimistic about the future when we were making it.
When you were making it, though, did you just kind of both find yourselves writing these musical responses to Black Lives Matter, the police shootings, et cetera, or did the two of you sit down, look at each other, and say, all right, it's time for us to get political here?
No, it was totally organic. I wrote What It Means. It was the first thing I wrote for it. And at that time, we were touring behind a new record. We weren't even thinking about making another record. We were actually kind of planning a little hiatus even. And
this is after English Oceans.
And, you know, I just wrote it for me. I wrote it to get it off my chest because it was eating at me, seeing this happen over and over mm-hmm. and over. And I didn't even think of it in terms of something the band would maybe even want to do. But I did play it for them, and they responded, you know, really positively. And Cooley's response was basically to play me his new song, which happened to be Raymond Casiano. And once I heard that, I knew that something was cooking. And next thing you know, I think we had the songs for a record pretty quickly.
Yeah.
And we recorded it in 6 days. You know, it was extremely quick process.
Well, the other thing you guys had to be thinking about once you saw that this was the road you're going down is the question of the shelf life
right.
of these songs, because
right.
it's not just you naming names. You're talking about events, states, places, you know. It's almost like this record is time-stamped.
Yeah, we kind of rushed getting it out because we wanted to get it out while it was still timely.
Right.
I think we're probably going to be touring behind it 10 years from now. Who knows?
Unfortunately, yeah. You know, it's funny because we've tended to err on the side of trying to be more timeless than timely a lot of the times. A lot of times we've always had political nature in our songs, but it's often been set in other time frames, kind of like Chinatown, you know, addressing the Watergate era through a story set in the 30s. We kind of always took that approach. And this time we kind of took more the approach of like Lou Reed's New York record, you know, or something like that, where it's just very immediate. And we were very well aware that this record was going to have a short shelf life, you know, probably way shorter than the amount of time it would take to properly work it. And we kind of came to terms with that and agreed that it's something we still wanted to do. And then, of course, everything just got worse, and here we are, you know.
Yeah, it's almost a year to the day since the record came out, yeah, and it's, yeah. I mean, if anything, it sounds like you could have written this last week.
Right.
Yeah.
But the other thing about that, the saving grace of this, is if the music isn't good, nobody cares what the lyrics are about. You know, the Italians have this saying, prima la musica, the music is first. Like, Mike, your song Surrender Under Protest, which we heard just a smidgen of at the top of the segment here, you know, that chorus, once the years have rolled by and people don't understand the specific imagery in each of the verses, you still have that great chorus, you know, that I mean, people will always be protesting something. Yeah. There'll always be this kind of tension between, you know, when you stand up and when you pull back.
Yeah.
So the shelf life thing maybe is... There are ways to get around. I mean,
sure.
How many folk songs do we sing that are hundreds of years about right. murders that were committed 300-400 years ago, you know?
I still listen to that Lou Reed record I just mentioned. I mean, that's
oh, sure.
it's the one I actually play the most.
That's another good example because it sounds cool.
Yeah.
It's, it sounds cool no matter what he's saying,
like,
you know?
Dirty Boulevard is very relevant right this minute, you know, with there's even a lot of talk about, you know, how we should just go ahead and change the words on the Statue of Liberty because of what we're doing right now. And, you know, that's basically one of the verses in that record.
Yeah.
So.
Now, Patterson, you mentioned the song that you guys are going to do next. And, Mike, this is one of yours, Ramon Cassiano. I had to look up who Ramon Cassiano was.
I think
was.
Everybody did.
And it turns out it's not so much the story of Ramon as it is the story of the guy who killed him.
Right, right.
You want to just give us the Reader's Digest thumbnail version?
He was killed by a... man named Harlan Carter. At the time, Ramon was 15, Carter was 17. It was 1931. Harlan Carter would eventually go on to head the NRA and basically head up the transformation from the old NRA to the NRA that's in the news right now,
right.
the one we know today, the paranoid right-wing conspiracy.
Yeah. The old NRA was a hunting club, basically.
Yeah, basically, yeah. They were never political. They were apolitical. Reagan was the first presidential candidate the NRA endorsed. And within a few years, it became obvious they were, you know, you're basically, you're scaring rednecks into buying guns and voting Republican. Fine. Mm-hmm. Just don't insult my intelligence by trying to make me think there's something more noble to it than that, you know. Right. And they're still doing it. And I came across that story. I'd always been interested in that transition. I just found out that the guy who headed it up happened to shoot a Mexican kid when he was growing up.
Yeah.
All I had to do was make it rhyme.
Yeah. 1931 story, and again, sounds like it could have happened very, very recently.
Yeah. So.
Well, it does.
All right, let's hear the song. It's the lead-off track from the most recent album by the Drive-By Truckers, the album called American Band. The song is Ramon Cassiano. Here's Drive-By Truckers, live and mostly unplugged on Soundcheck.
Got away down by the sister city's river. Two boys with way more pride than sense. One would fall and one would prosper. Never forced to make amends. He became a border agent. the operation. There's hardly been a minute since. That ain't amassing at the border. From Chinese troops to terrorists. He had the makings of a leader, of a certain kind of man, who need to feel the world's against him, out to get him if he can. Men whose triggers pull their fingers, men who would rather fight than win. In skin. It all started with the border, and that's still where it is today. Down by the sister city's river, but for sure no one can say. The killing's been the bullet's business since back in 1931. Someone killed Raymond Cassiano, and Raymond still ain't dead enough.
Drive-By Truckers with a live performance of Ramon Cassiano, a song from their most recent album called American Band, the group playing Unplugged here today. The band still touring behind American Band, now a year old. Mike Cooley, Patterson Hood, voices and guitar. Jay Gonzalez at our piano, a bit of electric guitar as well. So, in your minds, guys, has the band now changed yet again? I mean, it's been so many things over the years. Are you a political band? Have you been kind of forced by circumstance?
We kind of always have been, but I don't know what the next record's going to be, to tell you the truth. I'm not writing anything right now. I haven't been able to, as far, you know, I want to comment on some of the stuff post-election and right now, but I can't focus it. I can't channel it. It's so, you know, confusing and infuriating.
Other than The Perilous Night, the stuff I've been writing is super personal and kind of more, a lot more imagery than narrative, it seems like. So
I'm kind of feeling that way too. I feel like I'm going to have to just write songs like that so I can throw myself into something else.
Yeah, and that's what I did. I spent months trying to write what I felt like writing and couldn't write it. And then when I quit trying and just started just writing, something totally different came out. And I'm pleased with kind of the vein I'm mining. I'm curious to see where it leads me and where it leads us as a band, because it's pretty different than anything we've ever made on a record. So I'm kind of curious to see where it leads us. At the same time, I like the idea of putting out a single right now instead of another album. I don't know if I want to make another political album per se right now, but As songs like this occur, if assuming anything else like that does, I'm all about putting it out as a single and just getting it out as quick as possible and not dealing with the turnaround time it takes to put out an album, because I'd rather it be just immediate.
Right. So just because you have a song doesn't mean you need to write now 11 other songs that fit the same mold so you can have a whole album.
The other songs don't fit it at all. That song would be a definite outlier among the other songs.
You can record and release it in the same day now, so, you know.
Yeah, which I love that.
Yeah. The Beatles used to do that.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not like a new idea.
No, it's not.
So what has the reaction been to American Band, especially in the South? What kind of reactions have you guys gotten?
It's been great,
honestly. It's been pretty good, yeah. What little pushback we've gotten from our audiences have actually not been in the South. It's actually been in other parts of the country where we wouldn't expect it.
Yeah. Hmm. I mean, I'm not counting, like, social media, because that's a cesspool, and, you know, where people can anonymously say all kinds of things, you know, and so it's varied from there, from, you know, you've lost half your fan base to even kind of almost veiled threats. But in person, it's been, I mean, like, God, we played Lexington, Kentucky the other night, and we played Tuesday night after the horrific day we all had Monday, and it was one of the most cathartic nights of my life. It kind of ranks up there with the show we played in Philly the night after the election last year, where everybody in that room walked in feeling one way, and I'd like to think walked out feeling a different way, you know. Mm-hmm. Maybe not, certainly not over it, but at least feeling a little
fortified.
Yeah, it was a really beautiful night. And the biggest pushback we've had of any show in over a year of doing this was in San Luis Obispo, California. Of all places, it was the week the album came out, and there were literally people in the front row with signs that said Blue Lives Matter. And when we played What It Means, about 40% of the room got up and left en masse. It was kind of unnerving because the record had just come out.
Yeah.
We hadn't, I mean, like, the record came out, we were on the West Coast that week. And we were about to be heading to the Deep South from there. The next night, we were playing Phoenix, Arizona, which historically hadn't been a huge town for us. And I'm thinking, good God, if this is happening tonight in San Luis Obispo, what's it going to be like in Arizona? And we had an incredible night. We had double the crowd we've ever had. And it was one of my favorite nights of the year in Arizona. So,
well, there's got to be something, some little voice inside your head when 40% of an audience gets up and walks out that says, I'm onto something here.
Yeah, sure.
I mean, you may not want 40% of your audience getting up and walking out, but
no, of course not.
It certainly beats stony silence or even worse.
Or indifference.
Disinterest.
Yeah.
So let me ask you something about a quick question. I don't want to get too deep in the weeds about vocal harmonies, but it strikes me that on What It Means, the vocal harmony line is not above where you would normally expect. It's like below, so it adds a kind of a plaintive quality, right?
On What It Means?
Yeah.
Isn't there a harmony on What It Means?
Well, there's two voices on.
Or is it just my voice sounding weird? I don't think there is on that.
I don't think
there's a harmony on that song.
Okay, so it's just,
my voice does a weird thing where it kind of has two notes happening in it. Someone told me the technical term for what it is, and it's
vocal fry.
Polyphonic?
Yeah,
okay.
It does split off a little bit. Yeah,
Jim Dickinson pointed it out to me.
So you're doing some overtone
singing.
Yeah,
it's like when you learn how to use that, that's going to be a really cool thing, boy.
Yeah, yeah.
I love you, Jim Dickinson.
Oh, how many times I was told that. But it wasn't Jim Dickinson.
But, you know, so the reason I'm asking this is there are different uses when there are vocal harmonies. Like
right.
In Surrender Under Protest, the vocal harmony is not really harmonic at all.
No.
It's almost like a cry of alarm.
Yeah, it's a shout out, like, you know, a Ramones or Clash song kind of thing.
Yeah. So do you just kind of find those by ear, or do you sit down and think, all right, what's the emotional note and what's the musical note that gets us there?
Most of the time you're hitting what you can hit.
Yeah, and it's it's instinctual too. You know, I think we've been doing this a long time. We've been making records a long time. I think you kind of get to a point where it's like you realize what conveys the message musically as well as lyrically. And I learned more about that in the 4 days we spent making Booker T. Jones's record. He completely opened up new doors and windows and knocked out walls, basically, in my particularly the music side of what I did, which I probably had been guilty of ignoring or not treating with enough respect before, because that record was instrumental. And so, you know, all of my tricks tended to be lyrical before that. And it was so much a storytelling record. When we all realized that was our breakthrough in making that record, it was like a line in the sand from the songs I wrote before that to anything I've written since then.
I didn't realize how I knew I depended on the vocal line to follow the song, but I had no idea how much until I tried to do an instrumental record. I had to make notes and, you know, try to keep track of where the changes were.
What year was that, the Booker T?
We made it in 08. It came out in 2009.
Okay.
Potato Hole.
All right, well, you want to do kind of a stripped-down version of what it means for
sure,
us?
Sure, sure.
It's a remarkable bit of songwriting. There's a missing line after Pocketful of Skittles.
Right.
Did you initially try and fill that space, or did you just knew that that was going to be?
No, that was the line.
Yeah.
Yeah, that said it all.
All right. It's a remarkable bit of songwriting. Let's hear a live performance by Drive-By Truckers. The song is What It Means.
Shot him in his tracks. About the only thing agreed upon is he ain't coming back. There won't be any trial, so the air won't be cleared. There's just two sides calling names out of anger, out of fear. If you say it wasn't racial when they shot him in his tracks, well, I guess that means that you ain't black. It means that you ain't black. I mean, Barack Obama won, you can choose where to eat. You don't see too many white kids lying bleeding on the street. In some town in Missouri, but it could be anywhere. Could be right here on Ruth Street. In fact, this happened here. And it happened where you're sitting, wherever that might be. And it happened last weekend. It'll happen again next week. And when they turned him over, they were surprised there was no gun. Meaning he must have done something, or else why would he ever run? So they spin it for the anchor on the television screen, so they can wag their fingers without asking what it means. What it means. What it means. I guess there was protesting and some looting in some stores, and someone was reminded they ain't called colored folks no more. Mean we try to be politically correct when we call names, but what's the point of post-racial when no prejudices remain? And that guy who killed that kid down in Florida standing ground, he's free to beat up on his girlfriend and wave a brand new gun around. While some kid is dead and buried and laying in the ground with a pocket full of Skittles. What is it?
astrophysics at our fingertips, we're standing at the summit. The man of the joystick lands a rocket on a comet. We're living in an age where limitations are forgotten. The outer edges move and dazzle us, but the core is something rotten. Cause we're standing at the precipice of prejudice and fear. We trust science just as long as it tells us what we want to hear. Want our truths all fair and balanced, as long as our notions lie within it. There's no sunlight in our asses and our heads are stuck up in it. And our heroes may be rapists who watch us while we dream. But don't look for me for answers, cause I don't know what it means, what it means.
What It Means, a song from Drive-By Truckers from the last album called American Band, live and unplugged here in the Soundcheck studio. You know, guys, we were talking before about, you know, protest songs and how they might sometimes have kind of a sell-by date or whatever. But, you know, musical history is full of protest songs that double as, and sometimes are disguised as, right, dance music or pop songs and stuff like that.
Right.
Do you guys have any favorite examples of that?
I love Rock the Casbah.
The Clash, yeah.
Yeah. And that one's still timely, you know. It's still extremely timely.
Yeah,
and,
every so many years, it's like a cycle. This thing rears its head again, you know. I don't know when that's going to stop.
Well.
Yeah. Ohio is another one, too.
Yeah.
You know, it was written about Kent State, but it's still remains timely, too.
Right, still a classic song. I mean, you could list any number of Clash songs, but since you went there, this is a public service announcement.
Right.
With guitars!
Right. Yeah. Which we've been using as our walk-on music for a lot of this tour. We have that blasting through the PA as we're walking out, because it is.
Yeah, you got to know your rights, as the Clash sang. Guys, this has been great fun. I love this record, and it's great to finally have you guys playing some of it here in the studio today. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you so much.
This is Soundcheck.
Every Southern in my carriage, every Southern in my stance, in the Irish of my complexion, and the Scottish in my dance, in the way I bang my head against my daily circumstance.
That'll do it for this edition of the Soundcheck podcast. We shot video today for Facebook Live. My thanks to Kim Nowacki, our videographer. Our technical director is Irene Trudell, and we had production assistance, as usual, from Karen Havlick. I'm John Schaefer. See you next time.